Hey, everybody. Hey, if you're brand new, let me officially welcome you. Some of you are going to be watching online. And we're starting a brand new, what we'll call a series of sermons, a series of subjects that actually focus on the same subject. And as you saw, we're going to go after the what you could call the first church, the early church, the OGs. I don't know what you want to call them, but like if you read the Bible, you're going to learn about Jesus. But then Jesus says, I'm going to build my church. And then he builds his church through the disciples. And so we get evidence and detail all about the first church. Now, here's the deal. Sometimes with the first church, we're like, well, I love some of it. I hate some of it. So we're going to learn from it about your life and mine. So let's go right into the book of Acts, and we'll learn about like how life was going in essence. All the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship. Now just stop, don't miss words. All the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper, and to prayer. A deep sense of awe came over them all, and the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders, and all the believers met together in one place and shared everything they had, which means they weren't kids. Okay, so they sold their property and possessions and shared the money with those in need. They worshiped together at the temple each day, met at homes for the Lord's Supper, and shared their meals with great joy and generosity, all the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people. And each day the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. It sounds like the first church was blissful. If you keep reading, though, you will learn that that is a description of most of the days, but not all of the days. You read that, you're like, wow, they're like sharing together, eating together, worshiping together. It borderline sounds like a cult. It's that good, but the good part of a cult, which I don't know if there's a good part. Anyways, you just begin to be like, that sounds like the description. This is why if you don't know this in pastor world, we're like, I want to start a church just like the first church. And they're talking about that part of the first church. They're not talking about the rest of the first church. So let me show you more reality. If you keep reading about the first church, while Peter and John were speaking to the people, I mean, sounds good, I bet they were just sharing again, they were confronted by the priests, the captain of the temple guard, and some of the Sadducees. So if you just keep reading, you're going to learn that every day wasn't full of, wasn't that meal wonderful that we just shared together? Wasn't that just a great day? We're just helping each other out. If you keep reading, you learn they get confronted. That is just a bit, that's a blip there, but if you keep reading, you begin to learn going, wait a minute. It's hard to read about someone else's life. Because when you read about someone else's life, you're only reading about a portion of their life. But if you read more, you're like, oh wait, they're getting confronted. All of a sudden things go, in fact, if you keep reading here, they're going to get arrested or at least brought in and really confronted by a group of people who are really mad, who really hurt them pretty bad. And it just becomes a pretty nasty setting. If you want to know like how they were feeling, Acts 4:29, after these guys are released from being confronted and all that kind of stuff, look at the prayer as they go meet up with other Christians after having that big ordeal. And now, O Lord, hear their threats. It gives you like, oh, that was more than a normal confrontation. Literally being threatened. And now, O Lord, hear their threats. And give us, your servants, great boldness in preaching your word. If you get into the original language, it actually doesn't say boldness, it says confidence. They're praying to God, will you give us confidence? So you and I need to, when we're reading the Bible, need to connect the dots on some of this, where they're eating together, they're sharing together, they're like selling their possessions for each other. It sounds like a perfect paradise, but they're also being confronted and praying to God, please give us confidence as people threaten us. So you see, I think this is a good description of life. Where one moment you've got peace, but then you've got pressure, then you've got peace, then you've got pressure, and it's like over and over and over and over again, peace, Then you have that Monday. Maybe we'll call it a Monday. But then the next day, like, oh, it actually worked itself out. We talked. But then you have the next day, and all of a sudden there's another conversation or a new issue. That something breaks in your life, right? And most of us feel like life works this way. It's difficult, then it's good, then it's difficult, then it's good. And so here's what I want to talk about in this first sermon of this series. What are you and I going to learn from the first church? We're going to learn about pressure. They felt pressure over and over and over again by people. I'd also would say by evil, and just by being new, and Jesus is now gone, and there's all this pressure. Pressure will do crazy things to you and I. Right now, some of us are so wound up, we don't even realize the pressure that we're facing. You might remember a story not too long ago, 2023, about the submersible known as the Titan. You remember how this really, yeah, see, all we're like, oh, yeah, so we remember this. So it's now been long enough that I can tell you things about this. So here's the deal. So OceanGate, which I didn't think about, if any of you happen to be connected to OceanGate, I'm not sorry, I'm just going to tell the truth. But so the OceanGate is, they put together this submersible with intentions of taking people, obviously, deep underwater, and in the case that you and I know about this, to go look at the Titanic, which, I mean, you've already seen the movie. I don't know why you need to go down and see it underwater, but anyways. So, but that, if you're unfamiliar with this, that's what's going on. People would go inside of this. You go down and you look at the Titanic, and it's all wonderful, right? Except it, that's not really how it played out. But you need to know some differences, because I've studied this in ways that I don't know why, but I studied this. So this is not a normal design to a submersible like this. This isn't what was normally done. What was normal, or what actually is normal regarding a small submersible, is that it's a sphere. This is not science class or physics class, but I'm just going to tell you, the reason it's a sphere is so that it's equal pressure on all the sides. So you don't build this, because what happens is you get different pressure all over the place. Now, to even complicate it even more, they didn't build it out of the same material that really you're supposed to build it out of. They used carbon fiber and other things. And so June 18th, I believe, June 18th, 2023, it goes out underwater. And an hour and 45 minutes later, no more contact with the Titan. Inside are real human beings. That's a part of the reason that they made it with this shape, was so that they could put more people in there with more room. And you and I began to hear news about this. We began to, people wonder, where is it? What's going on? All the kind of stuff. And since then, we have learned what's played out, because when you watch the news, this will be a shocker, we don't always get the whole story. I know. So some of us are thinking, it was probably the first time that submersible went deep underwater and did the thing, and that's when they discovered what was going on. No, in fact, from what I read, it was its 90th deep dive underwater. So what was going on was there was a problem with the material it was made out of. But it wasn't news to some people like it was news to you and I. If you'll read about this, there were actual already official complaints issued by professionals in the same arena of this, by the actual government. There were tons and tons and tons of complaints going, you shouldn't be building it like that and using it for the way that you're going to use it. You should stop doing this. There's tons. What you and I did not know at the time was tons and tons and tons of people saying, that's not the way to go about doing this. I know that you're cutting corners and you don't think cutting those corners can be wrong, but there's a problem. And so after detail, here, this quote, this is significant. They found that it showed signs of cyclic fatigue at lower depths. Now, if you're like me, you still don't know what that means. So you're like, okay, right? Let me tell you in plain terminology what went on with the Titan. I told you 90 deep dives. Because of the material that it was made out of, dive after dive after dive was creating microscopic problems in the material. No one saw it. No one felt it. No one heard it. Over and over and over again, there was seemed to be no problem. And on the 90th dive, they went down to look at the Titanic, and all of a sudden, the whole thing imploded because the material was so fatigued that it just couldn't handle the pressure. You know how much pressure it is? I looked this up. This is crazy. The pressure of 35 elephants standing on your shoulders pressure. That's how much was squeezing in on this. Why all the detail in this story? I think you're about as normal can be, and that you've had days where it feels like you have 35 elephants on your shoulders, and the pressure has gotten nearly overwhelming for you. Perhaps it was bad news. Perhaps it was uncertain news. Maybe it was a surprise that you had to then face. But I think most people that I've met have had a moment where the pressure was like, oh my entire world seems to be changing. And if you take the story of a submersible, could you be in danger of completely emotionally and spiritually imploding, and you don't know it yet, but it's going to be enough pressure at some day where you say, I give up? This is why you and I need to crack open our Bibles and say, if there's that much pressure, I think we can agree that nowadays there's tons of pressure. I'm not going to go into all the science of this, but you need to know that right now there's tons of pressure on us, whether you feel it or not. Sometimes we have so much pressure we don't even feel it anymore, but we do feel it. I think you and I need to crack open our Bibles, look at the first church that was facing a ton of pressure, and say, how in the world did they deal with the pressure of people threatening them, challenging them, killing some of them, attacking them, trying to chase them down, arrest them, trying to get Jesus and the whole name of Jesus completely obliterated from all history? How did they face the pressure of not having money, of all that kind of stuff? The first lesson I'll teach you, very simple, don't ignore pressure, plan for it. That's what they'll teach us, is that it's not a, okay, we run from the pressure. Because nowadays, if you listen to the wrong people, that's what they're going to tell you. That's an unsafe situation, run. You feel pressure, you need to quit that job. Oh, you feel pressure? You need to get out of your marriage. Your kids had a tough time at the playground today? Switch schools. Like, there becomes to be, in our culture nowadays, where it's like, you felt pressure? Oh, no. And so what we're being taught, whether you know this or not, is you feel that, that's bad for you, and that's not ideal for you, avoid it. And any good therapist will tell you avoidance creates a false sense of control. Because when you and I have pressure and we're like, no, we don't. I don't have any pressure. I don't know what you're talking about. Then a pressure is going to show up over here. Now what are you going to do? Face this direction? Now one's going to show up here. Avoidance creates this idea that you no longer have that there, but it's false. It's a lie. And I think the devil wants you and I to just avoid all the problems in life and all the pressures in life so that we're like, no. And I'm telling you, Scripture, the Word of God gives us tactics and way to play this out, going, you don't have to run from pressure. You don't have to quit from pressure. You can actually look at pressure and be ready for pressure. And that's why I say you and I got to prepare for it. We got to have a plan for it. And many of us encounter pressure, have no plan for it, so of course we're going to try to avoid it. So, with all that in mind, let's look at a behavior. Because the early church, the first church, had a characteristic about them that I would contend will help you and I in the midst of pressure if you put it into your life. Acts chapter 4. All the believers were united in heart and mind. Don't forget that. When I tell you what that means, it will still be confusing, but I will explain it. All the believers were united in heart and mind. And they felt that what they owned was not their own, so they shared everything they had. The apostles testified powerfully to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and God's great blessing was upon them all. There were no needy people among them. If you read that wrong, guess what you're going to think? That there were no needy people among them. You're like, I think that's what that just said. To read that correct is, there were needy people among them, but they were taking care of the needy people among them, so there were no needy people among them. Now do you track, right? You got to read it right. It wasn't that, wow, how did everybody have everything? Because they were sharing with each other. Because those who owned land or houses would sell them and bring the money to the apostles to give to those in need. He gives, for instance, there was Joseph, the one who the apostles nicknamed Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. He was from the tribe of Levi and came from the island of Cyprus. He sold a field he owned and brought the money to the apostles. What I highlighted for you was the terminology united in heart and mind. When you and I read, because this is captivating. When you read it, you're like, they were selling stuff for each other, supporting stuff. If no one had to be needy because someone would take care of the need, that sounds awesome. But you get into the nuts and bolts, and that's what that feels like. Rise above the nuts and bolts, because yes, they're taking care of each other. Yes, they're addressing their needs, but don't miss how it started. It said they were united. That's what you and I are supposed to catch. Not that you and I are all supposed to sell everything we've got and just give it to the person on your left or your right, which sounds fun if you're on the left or the right. That's not the tactic. That might be what God wants you to do, but that's not the lesson. The lesson is unity, unity, unity. How were they facing pressure? They were unified in the midst of the pressure. They went into pressure ready because they were unified heart and mind. Now, when I say unity, talk about a jacked up word these days. We might run into maybe, perhaps, a politician who might promise unity this year. So I thought, if we got to learn to have unity in our life, if unity is a major way to fight pressure, maybe the pastor doesn't need to talk about what unity is. Maybe we need to have a moment of what it isn't. Just because there might be some mixed messages out there. Here, let me give you, this is way overgeneralized, but it'll help us get down the road. Unity isn't uniformity, which agreeing on everything. I know people will say we've got to be unified, and the concept is we have to agree on absolutely everything. So now we're so tribal, right? And we treat tribal in the sense of my whole crew, my whole group, we all believe exactly the same thing, and that makes us unified. No, that's not a good definition of unity. Relativism. Everyone is right. So annoying. Where it's like your truth is your truth is my truth, and the way for you and I to be unified, in other words, to stop fighting, is just for us to pretend that everyone's right. That's relativism, and it's rampant, okay? And so we'll live in a world that says, we gotta be unified. And you're like, what's that mean? It doesn't matter. It just, yeah, you're good, I'm good, we're all good, just chill out. Abandonment. There is no right or wrong. Whoo, that's dangerous. This is where, and this happens in cultures, where with an attempt to be unified, we just say nothing is right or wrong, just do your thing. And what we're saying is we don't want to fight, but we're starting fights. It's messy. Sentimentality. Avoid anything difficult. Welcome to Thanksgiving with your family. Right? Is this not like what we do? Sentimentality, like avoid anything difficult. This is where we say, okay, you don't talk about this and you don't talk about that. We're going to be unified and you better stinking be unified or I'm going to kick your tails, right? Is that not what? Avoid anything difficult. Isn't this what they warn us every holiday? You'll read an article, hey, here's what not to do while you gather around your families. Here's the problem. It's done with a good heart. But you and I both don't believe that it means that there's unity at the table. It means we're not screaming at each other. It means that no one's storming out of the house. It doesn't mean that you and your family and friends are unified. This is why you and I have to have some of these talks in the midst of culture, because when a pastor says, hey, the key is for you to handle pressure, you need to deal with the unity, you need to be unified in your life with certain people and all that kind of stuff. Some of us are gonna think, oh, cool, that's what I'm already going for. I'm just telling everyone to chill out and be at peace and this is fine. That's not a good way to get to unity. So, logical question, how did the first church do unity? I'm gonna show you. Because there's two main things, because they didn't all think the same way, they all didn't like the same kind of food, they didn't all like to have the same thoughts and dreams and aspirations, they didn't all wear the same clothes and drink Kool-Aid and have a weird cult kind of stuff, right? They did it, and there's two specific things that if you wanna fight the pressure in your life, you take the first church and say, what are the two things that you guys did that I'm gonna start borrowing and using in my life? To do that, I'm gonna tell you about Paul and Silas. Paul and Silas are talked about in the book of Acts. These guys start telling people about Jesus all over the place. So let me show you. We'll go into Acts 16. One day, as we were going down to the place of prayer, we met a slave girl who had a spirit that enabled her to tell the future. She earned a lot of money for her masters. That's key. She's not earning money for herself. She earned a lot of money for her masters by telling fortunes. She followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, these men are servants of the Most High God, and they have come to tell you how to be saved. You're like, well, that's nice of her. No. She's mocking them. You got to read it with that kind of a tone. They're going around talking to people about Jesus, saying, the way, the truth, and life, Jesus, talking about Jesus, right? And she's kind of looming around, mocking them, making fun. And when I say she is, she's possessed by an evil spirit. So she's doing this all up. Well, eventually, and this is kind of funny, they get annoyed with her, where it's like, can you just stop it? And she's like, no. So they did what they had the power and authority to do, granted to them by Jesus Christ himself. They're like, all right, evil spirit, get out of her. Like that. All of a sudden, she's freed from bondage, not from human masters, but from evil masters. Now, here's the problem. Her earthly masters were like, uh-oh, our moneymaker could no longer make money for us. And that's where the problem got stewed up. All of a sudden, her masters are like, so she can't tell people's fortunes anymore. We got to get rid of those guys. They stir up lies about Paul and Silas. And they're like, oh my goodness, we got to do, yeah. Okay, so this and this, here's what they're saying. They're bad, bad, bad. And here, it picks it up in scripture. A mob quickly formed against Paul and Silas, and the city officials ordered them stripped and beaten with wooden rods. If you've never read the Bible, you're like, that escalated quickly. Because all they did was tell an evil spirit to quit keeping this woman in bondage. And they're being beaten now, but they were severely beaten. And then they were thrown into prison. The jailer was ordered to make sure they didn't escape. So the jailer put them in the inner dungeon and clamped their feet in the stocks. Whew. Can we talk a little bit that the first church knew a little bit about pressure? They didn't do anything wrong. You're like, what'd you do today? Oh, you messed up? No, I freed someone from an evil spirit. And they are now in the worst part of the dungeon, brutally beaten, can't move, no longer able to do what they're supposed to do. Who knows if this is where they die? Pressure. Wondering what in the world is life about nowadays. Oh my goodness. Now, here's where you and I begin to pick up what they did in the midst of pressure. Because what they do in the midst of pressure, hint, hint from the pastor, is what you should take notes on and say, I'm going to do that. I'm not going to do that when pressure comes. I'm going to start doing that immediately. So here's what we begin to learn. Around midnight, I don't know what you do at midnight. I am asleep. Around midnight, don't forget, brutally beaten, feet in stocks, in the worst part, the deepest part of the dungeon, whatever that looked like. Around midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. Do not infer here, I can't do that. Do not infer they're going, I would never think of doing that. That's why we're together right now, for the word of God to open up and say, yeah, you should start thinking about doing that. They were singing hymns to God, and just if you want to know if it was like so quiet no one could hear, and the other prisoners were listening. Suddenly, there was a massive earthquake, and the prison was shaken to its foundations. All the doors immediately flew open, and the chains of every prisoner fell off. Now, here's what some of us just did accidentally. You're like, well, if God would open up all the doors in my life and all the chains would fall off, then I would start singing and praying. Don't read that. They were singing and praying while they were bound in stocks, bleeding. And then everything changed. The jailer woke up to see the prison doors wide open. He assumed the prisoners had escaped, so that means he's going to lose his life. So he drew his sword to kill himself. But Paul shouted to him, stop. Don't kill yourself. We're all here. Most of us would be like, I wouldn't have said that because I would have been a running out. Like, you know, okay, can we? But he hadn't forgotten his mission in life. And his mission in life wasn't that all pressure would be gone. It's something to pay attention to. Don't stop. Don't kill yourself. Stop. Don't kill yourself. We're all here. The jailer called for light and ran to the dungeon and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas, because he's probably like, why didn't they run? I don't know what's going on. And also, why was there an earthquake? And they're all free. Then he brought them out and asked, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Wow, things turned. They replied, believe in the Lord Jesus and you'll be saved. Believe in the Lord Jesus and you'll be saved, along with everyone in your household. If you keep reading, the jailer's like, okay. But not only that, the jailer's like, and I need you to come with me. Come on, guys. I want you to come to my house. Takes him to his house. Probably breaches protocol. Takes him to his house. Talks to the family. You won't believe what happened. And probably in that said, and they didn't run. They told me about this guy named Jesus. I believe. Family, I think we all should believe. And I think they're like, yes, we all believe. They all get baptized. Here's what I would learn. Here. How'd the first church do unity? Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. If you're facing pressure at any time in your life, the best way to be prepared for it is to make your life all about Jesus now. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. If you want to know what makes a church thrive, it's when we're unified, not on, oh, we all like the same music. We all like the same whatever. No. It's Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. If you want to know how to train for life, make it all about Jesus. How do guys, in the midst of being beaten brutally, imprisoned for doing nothing wrong, and we find them in that moment not making it about themselves, not pleading their case, trying to tell the jailer, we don't deserve to be here. We haven't done anything wrong. What we find them doing in prison is singing and praying and apparently telling all the prisoners, the jailer included, about, have you guys met a guy named Jesus? Because he's amazing. Apparently, no matter what was going on in their life, the pressures they were facing, it was Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. You and I, oftentimes, when we feel like 35 elephants are on our shoulders, are like, I'll get to Jesus later on. These guys are trying to teach you and I, no, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. That, okay, you want to get super nerdy, go through the Bible and you begin to read how they're focusing. Romans 1:16. For I am not ashamed of this good news about Christ. Why would they say ashamed? Because they felt pressure like you and I do. It is the power of God at work, saving everyone who believes, the Jew first and also the Gentile. Mark 16. And then he told them, Jesus, go into all the world and preach the good news to everyone. Tell people about me. Anyone who believes and is baptized will be saved, but anyone who refuses to believe will be condemned. Jesus is like, you've got to tell people it's as big of a deal as being saved versus being condemned. Then John 14:6, Jesus told him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. If you read the whole New Testament, it oozes Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. I can sum up the whole Bible for you. Here's how the Bible, the whole Old Testament points to Jesus. Then we learn about Jesus. Then the whole New Testament points back to Jesus. It's the whole Bible is all about Jesus. You and I have a tendency to not let life be all about Jesus. We live in a world that is begging to entertain you and I so that our minds are off Jesus. We live in a world that is just trying to get your attention at any cost with any kind of way of doing it. There's all kinds of ways. Do you think that could you begin to prepare for pressure if you begin to look at what are you listening to? What are you watching? What are you dwelling on? How do you end your day? How do you start your day? What kind of conversations do you have with people? If you begin to make them about Jesus, not beating people up about Jesus, but you begin to make everything you possibly can about Jesus, I assure you, when pressure comes, you're ready. Because life will always be not about are you in prison or not, do you have a problem or not, it's just I wonder what Jesus is going to do. Jesus. But it's not the only thing. So after they have this moment with the jailer and his family where now they're all baptized, loving Jesus, and there's this epic moment, eventually the officials are like, yeah, we probably shouldn't have done that. They let the jailer know, you need to let them go. Jailer's probably like, well, I kind of are. Okay, sure. Sure. So the jailer lets them go. What would you do if you had just been beaten? An earthquake opened up the jail cells. You had the epic moment, but eventually you begin to say, I think it's a good time to run. Right? Avoid. Acts 16:40, when Paul and Silas left the prison, they returned to the home of Lydia. Keyword, returned. You're like, I've seen the movies. You don't go to your last address that you were known at. You don't do that, right? That's bad spy game stuff. You don't go to where they know you're gonna go. Unless it's about Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. There they met with the believers and, and encouraged them once more. Then they left town. Time for a break. Face pressure with people. They just showed you. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. But also you're going to need people. You're going to need people to tell about Jesus, and you're going to need people to tell you about Jesus. You need people over and over and over and over again. Do you know why Jesus said, I'm going to build a church, and he didn't just say, hey, everyone go out individually. Go out individually and share with whoever you want. You know Jesus said, I'm going to build my church. In other words, I'm going to assemble a group of people, and then these groups of people are going to be all over the globe, and they're going to worship me and all that kind of stuff. But I want you to go out. And when Jesus sent people out two by two by two, not one by one by one, two by two by two, if you study the Bible, study Jesus specifically, always including people, Jesus himself said, let's bring in disciples. Let's do this. People. You and I live in a world that says you don't need people. Do some history study. You'll find out the front porch is leaving us. There used to be a front porch. And you'd stand out and sit out on your front porch and you'd talk to your neighbors. But then we got garages where we're like, I don't want to talk to my neighbor. I want to just drive straight to my garage, close the door. Nowadays, if someone rings the doorbell, why do we even have doorbells? Come on. When the doorbell rings, it's just an alarm for everyone to go hide. Just so you know, that's funny because it's true, and that's also, listen, it's new. It's new. And then let me tell you something about wonderful Northern culture. Northern culture is wonderful. I love Northern culture, but you and I have a tendency to not involve other people because we don't want to be a burden on other people. I think that's a lie from the devil. I don't know of many conversations I've ever had where I've ever said, yeah, you're too much of a burden. You probably have not had a lot of that. If you've ever said it to someone, it was a super toxic person that you're like, whoa, we gotta have a major defining moment here. But can we admit that 99.9% of the people in our lives, we would not consider it to be a burden if those people said, I'm in desperate need of help? And then can we say, okay, if I would do it for them, maybe they would do it for me. Some of us think that we're superheroes. Let me bring you back to the Titan. This was said to the CEO of OceanGate. You can't cut corners in the deep. It's not about being a disruptor. It's about the laws of physics. If you think that you don't need Jesus and you don't know people, you can't cut corners in the midst of pressure. It's not about being an independent northerner. It's about how God made you. Do you remember Jesus summed up all of the law and said to love God and love people? What if that was hanging, and I'm trying to teach you how to handle pressure? Jesus, 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 and surround yourself with people, help people, let them help you. And what if you and I just took those two things from the first church and said, I'm gonna start living that out. I'm gonna surround myself with everything Jesus as much as possible. And I'm going to surround myself with people, and I'm going to help people, I'm going to get involved in the lives of people. What if that was the answer? It's a simple answer. To when you have 35 elephants hanging on your shoulders, you go, it's fine. Jesus, 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 and I got people. It's lesson one from the first church. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we ask that you would meet with us this week. We don't just want to be attend church service kind of people. God, we want to worship you and love you all week long, all the time, everywhere that we go, whatever we do, wherever we're at, God, we want to do this. And so, Lord, every one of us, I bet every one of us feels some pressure this next week. So, God, in the midst of that, will you remind us that you love us? Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. That everything is worth making about Jesus. And God, for those of us who have people, remind us to reach out. For those of us who have a name cross our mind, Lord, remind us to reach out to them. For those who feel lonely and isolated, Lord, I pray that you would bring people into their lives or remind them of the people that they have. Lord, help us to be a kind of church where people know people so that we can handle pressure. But God, thank you for this lesson. May your word come alive in our souls all week long as we live for you as your disciples. We pray this in the name of Jesus.